When we read the letter of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus included, in one sense we're reading other people's mail. This is a letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God to a young leader by the name of Timothy who had served with him and now was going to outlive him. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, and he writes about pastoral priorities. He writes in a way that was to be shared with the church so that we would know too. This is family mail, and we're family. Last week I shared a phrase from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I thank my God whom I serve. I think that served as a clarifying statement in Paul's life. I thank my God whom I serve. I thank God that I know whom I believed. I have a personal relationship with the King of the universe. Just think about that. I thank God for you, Timothy. This kingdom life brings in some personal relationships that reflect the way life was before the fall, how Adam and Eve related to each other in the garden, and how they will be in the kingdom to come. We get reflections of that, glimpses of that. I thank God for you, Timothy, and I thank God that I'm not ashamed of this testimony of Christ. Listen, we live in a really drastically changing world, and that's going to be pressed in the years to come. Are you ashamed of this testimony of Christ? Are you ashamed of what God has called his people to be? The family of God, life built on the message of Christ, are gifts from God. Really, they're one gift, and his name is Jesus. Jesus himself, active in a broken and redeemed person. And a community of faith. We are broken, sinful people called by this glorious God into a new kingdom life. This is the church. Sinclair Ferguson said, "My security as a Christian does not reside in the strength of my faith, but in the indestructibility of my Savior." I thank God, this faithful Savior. One of God's great gifts to us is his bride, the church, our family. And it's rare to meet anyone who thinks as highly of Jesus' bride, the church, as we should. Certainly, we don't treasure the bride of Christ as he treasures his bride. I mentioned last week that I just got back from Haiti a couple weeks ago. I was teaching a class on marriage and family. The first week, there was a group of graduate students. These were all men who were pastoring churches, all men who were married. And so when I said to them, our relationship in our family reflects God's perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, and our relationship in the church is to reflect that perfect family. The reason we treasure family is because God treasures his family. And all those men heard that in a unique way because they were shepherding churches. They saw the family of God as they worked with people week by week. The second week was a younger group of students. Only one of that group was a lead pastor. The others would be youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, men who were in training. Three of those men, that group, were not married. Two were engaged, and one said he would be engaged before the year was out, even though he had no candidate. Yeah, the foolishness of youth, right? But the foundation of the class was that God's design for our family is a reflection of his, a reflection of the perfect community revealed in God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the way we conduct ourselves in our families and our homes should reflect God's family. I hammered as much as I could during these 2 weeks this thing, that a man will never be more holy than he is at home. Sometimes we get this idea that we should put on a different face when we come to church, and I think it's terribly disrespectful to God, dishonoring to God, damaging to our family. A man will never be more holy than he is at home. We are the real us at home. That's true for women, of course, too, you know. You'll demonstrate the gospel in those sideline comments. The way I treat my wife, the way I regard my wife, the way I think about her, the way I pray for her, the way I treat my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. And in those moments, I'm demonstrating some profound worship. And it's true in the church when you look at each other. I've led churches for a long time, and I would be really surprised if there aren't people in this room right now that you have trouble getting along with. Some you may not like at all. And God is calling you to bow your knee to Him and see reconciliation take place. The name of Christ would be lifted up. That's the gospel. Here, Paul writes to Timothy. He wants Timothy to recognize this call to gospel faithfulness will bring beauty in these deep and full and meaningful life-giving relationships like theirs, and that there will be other relationships of intense and personal and deep pain. Let me read 2 Timothy 1:15 through 18. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. We tend to fly over passages like this, but the New Testament, and really all of the Bible, is filled with evidences that we have conflict in this world. Asia is the province where the city of Ephesus was located. Paul felt abandoned by everybody. And I've felt that. I see five categories of people in this brief passage. You, referring to Timothy. Me, referring to Paul. Opposers, there were these guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who we know nothing more than this about. If you want your name in the Bible, you don't want it in like this. And then there were encouragers, Onesiphorus, the key character, of course, in this passage. Is the Lord Himself. Conflict is a familiar companion when the enemy of God opposes the truth, which he always does. When you face relational battles taking place, know, just as was said earlier here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle taking place here. There's something bigger going on than just this horizontal relationship with this person who's being a jerk to me. Me. I've been offended. It's likely Paul writes this passage to remind Timothy that this is the life that you will know if you're faithful. There will be the faithful and there will be those who oppose the gospel. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. When we oppose the gospel with our life does not reflect what is true according to the scriptures. One universal experience I have seen in every part of the world as I've traveled is this experience. There is conflict in the church. The issues change a bit. But what should be really different in the church is the way conflict is dealt with. Truth and reconciliation, grace and forgiveness, humility, transparency, a willingness to confess, to bear the sin of others. This is what Jesus asked of the Father with some of the last words he spoke on earth. John chapter 17, verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even we as we are one. We are to be one. Christ prayed that we would be one in the gospel. According to a Christianity Today survey a decade ago, 70% of pastors in that survey said that they don't have a single close friend. Now, I am convinced that most of that is self-inflicted. Guys have believed things that are not true. I was told several times by pastors, by profs, that I really couldn't afford to open up to people in my church because they would use that against me. And I have come to be convinced by the scriptures that if I will not open up my life to those in my church family, I will never lead a church family that will live before Christ. Now, the inevitable reality is if you open your life up to a group of people where there are sinners present, you're going to be hurt. For the leader who follows Christ, there will be some who will take the very thing that you invest in them and use it against you, just like was true of Christ. Don't be surprised by that. But God forbid that we would safeguard ourselves from the very things that God intends to use to display the gospel of glory, the gospel that stretches beyond this world. For the leader who follows Christ, there will be some who will use our service to Christ to hurt us. But there will be the faithful few, gifts of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, eternal relationships rooted in the truth and bearing the fruit of the gospel. I have some friends in Christ who I would die for, and friends that I know would give their life for me. N.T. Wright wrote, "The most difficult thing I've found in Christian ministry is opposition from people that I thought were friends, or at least colleagues, fellow workers." And I don't think there's a pastor around who doesn't know what he's talking about. In Leadership Journal, Kevin Miller wrote, "If there were a binding contract to sign before entering ministry, the fine print would include the undersigned acknowledges that pastoral ministry may be hazardous and subject to the undersigned to expressions of animosity, including but not limited to slander, misrepresentation, and betrayal." We just have to look at Paul. He had a network. He had people who were his life, people he depended on, people he was delighted with, and he had those who opposed him at almost every turn. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul mentions 33 names. Paul poured his life into people, but it was rare to find Paul in a situation where there was not opposition. So we need to be really sober about this and mindful of our responsibility to safeguard and to shepherd the church of Christ. All of us, not just the pastoral staff, all of us. This is the family of God. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in the last part of chapter 4. Notice the opposers and the faithful. 2 Timothy 4, 10 and 11. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me and for ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 18. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what do we do? First, we expect conflict. Don't be surprised by this. Expect that there will be conflict. This shouldn't surprise us. This is life in the world where the church of Jesus is presently placed. If you engage meaningfully in the body of Christ, you will experience conflict and personal hurt. Shouldn't surprise us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. For in the first place, when you come together as the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. The truth should separate us from those who would oppose the truth. The grace of the gospel should separate us from those who are self-willed. Then the question becomes, will you be part of the faithful few? Will you handle this kind of gospel challenge here in this world, but according to the truth of the Spirit? Do you demonstrate gospel conflict resolution? Do you recognize that conflict is an opportunity for the gospel? Conflict is an opportunity to put the gospel on display. That's true in the church. That's true in our family. It's an opportunity from God for gospel advance. So do you suppose FBC of Medford is exempt from conflict? Maybe there's conflict in the most dangerous place. Maybe it's underground. Maybe it's been forced under. But it'll show up eventually. I know that to be true because there are sinners here. So don't be taken by surprise. Prepare a response. Know how in your soul God has taught us how to respond. So we expect conflict and we prepare for conflict. We'd be foolish to expect conflict and remain unprepared. Paul feels the pain of betrayal. Paul was no Superman. He was a disciple. And that should be a relief to us. Betrayal hurts because it is gospel infidelity. Even though he feels the pain, Paul rests in the gospel. He knows the presence of the Lord. He's not relationally disengaged. He's reaching out. He's mentoring Timothy in this process. And there comes an unshakable optimism in the gospel. in the middle of the most brutal circumstances. Paul is not falling apart even when people have let him down because of sound theology. What you believe to be true about God is the only foundation that can carry you through. Very few things that disturb me more when people in the church say, well, theology doesn't matter. Oh. If you believe that lie, you are in a dangerous place. What you believe to be true about God is the most important thing about you. Notice that Paul does a good job of mentoring. Timothy is to be prepared for betrayal himself. He encourages Timothy to endure suffering. He tells him, endure suffering. Ignore irreverent babble. Confront difficult people. That's challenging to do for leaders. Confront difficult people. Paul's word to Timothy at the end of chapter 2 is a crash course on how to deal with difficult people while keeping a gospel heart. The truth of the word has kept Paul relationally connected without being destroyed when relationships go south. And it's work that all of us need to do if we love the family of God. The first church that I pastored, Palatine Bible Church, Palatine, Illinois, I was green as a gourd. I'd only been a believer for like 2 years when I became the pastor of this church while I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. Seriously, God protected those people from an immature young man. But in a business, so I can break into cold sweats when Pastor Tim talks about business meetings. In a business meeting at Palatine Bible Church, one of the men who was an elder of that church confronted me publicly, said some things about me that were not true. And he turned and he wagged his finger in my face and he said, you are not a leader and you will never be a leader. And for several years I believed him. God had to dismantle my ego so that it was found only in him. In his book, The Art of Pastoring, David Hansen says, we only really have three options when we're caught in what he calls transference hell. This guy who confronted me had some real issues going on in his own heart and life, as we all do. And he struck out against me, and much of what he said was true. I was not a leader then. But he didn't have the authority to say, I'd never be a leader. I mean, gee whiz, God has all power, right? And any leadership that he's given to me since then, I really see as a demonstration of the power of God. It's not me. When people project their unresolved junk onto us, which they will do, here are our only three options. One, when we're engaged in ministry, we leave the ministry. We run away. A lot of people do that. Two, stay in ministry, but stop loving people. You cover it up. Or three, grow up in Christ. The last option is by far the toughest. But growing up brings a remarkable reward for those who will serve the church of Christ. They become gospel people. They recognize that Christ will build his church. So expect conflict, prepare for conflict, and finally take it to the Lord. There's no place conflict can be resolved until it's resolved in Christ. Paul was rooted and grown in the hope that comes from the Lord. Mercy for those who live in the gospel. But Paul, who knew well the conflict that we face, is only surface conflict. There's a spiritual battle taking place. Paul knew, and we need to know, that Christ is our only hope. And we only know that for sure when everything else is stripped away, when we have nothing else to hold on to but Christ himself. I remember one time we were in the middle of some significant conflict at the church that I planted, the church that I really poured my heart into. There were rumors being spread that had no basis in reality, and I couldn't answer them. I mean, there were people that were running. They weren't pursuing the truth. They were running away, and I couldn't answer those. And so finally, it became very clear to me, I had one option. That's to trust Christ. Just to outlive this. To be faithful. There's no answer for some of the accusations that will come your way. One day the Lord kind of got me on the floor, as he does from time to time. I was really, really hurting, thinking about these people who were hurting me, hurting the church, and the shrapnel was devastating to people who were kind of taken by surprise by all this. And I really wanted to hate some people. I regarded them as enemies, and one day I can remember this like it was today. God, I was on my floor in my office praying, and it was as if the Lord said to me, Mike, you've got two options. Either these are enemies, and you know what I have called you to do to enemies, right? Love them. Or they're brothers and sisters. And you know what I've called you to do with brothers and sisters, right? Love them. So take your choice. So again, we die to ourselves and we find our life in Christ, which is the gospel. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. So I invite you into that kind of life. I would really commend a book to you. I know there's some level of familiarity here with a book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. I would really encourage you to spend time reading and studying that book. It's really a great resource. There's peacemaking for families. Ken Sandy has really served the church well by his writing. I have had the privilege of meeting Ken Sandy on a few different occasions, and I like him a lot, and he has served the church well. One of the great steps of our church years ago at Faith in New Richmond was that we worked through this book together as a church family, and God raised up a peacemaking team that when stuff came up, we could put these trained people with those in conflict and help them walk through it in a way that demonstrated the gospel. Is a beautiful thing. And so I just really encourage you, if you love the Church of Jesus, today, jump on Amazon. I'm not a salesman for Amazon. Last week I talked about Amazon Prime. I use it all the time. Order The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy.